Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Tonight I have a great message in store for you all. I'll just tell you about how this message came to pass. A couple weeks ago, God just put this word on my heart. He kind of spoke something to me. I didn't quite know what it meant, but he told me the writing is on the wall. And I know that's referring to the story in Daniel, where there's this hand that appears on the wall, and Daniel comes and interprets it for the king at the time. But I was kind of questioning, like, God will speak something to me, and it's usually because he wants me to give it as a message, but sometimes I don't quite know what it means. So I asked another minister who's very accurate in the prophetic, you know, about this writing on the wall, and he says, well, that's talking about judgment. And there's an aspect of it that's talking about judgment, and we see that theme of judgment throughout Scripture, and certainly in Daniel, it's talking about judgment. And I was just thinking, when I was kind of reading it in context, yes, it's talking about judgment, but it's also talking about what happens after there's judgment, after that writing is on the wall. There's a shift that occurs, right? The kingdoms of the world are shifted. And I think God was speaking to me prophetically that there would be a shifting that would occur. And I think just on a small scale, I think God was talking to me about spiritual things, about a spiritual shifting. But I think on a small scale, I think there's a political shifting happening. And we kind of see that in what happened yesterday. You know, here in the U.S., who pronounces judgment? We, the citizens, get to pronounce judgment on elected leaders. You know, we get to be the judge. And here in this nation, that there was evidence of some dissatisfaction, and you know, that there's evidence that there are people, you know, dissatisfied with their leaders. They think their leaders have been failing their constituents, failing to protect those rights they're supposed to represent. You know, parental rights has been a big issue lately, and the governor race in Virginia has been very strongly Democratic. I think in the presidential election, they voted for Biden. I think he won by like 16 points or something. But the Republican governor actually won, and he based the majority of his campaigning off of parental rights. I want parents to have rights. I want you to have the right to choose which school your kids go to. I want parents to have rights in making, you know, choices for their children in terms of ethics, in terms of health choices, and there was a huge shift that occurred there. And there's actually been huge shifts that even have occurred here in Colorado Springs, right here in D20. So I'm really excited that people are standing up for freedom. People are standing up for individual rights, for parental rights, and you know, I believe God was speaking that the writing is on the wall. There's some judgment that's going to be happening, and there's going to be a shift. But I believe that God is ultimately speaking about what's happening in the realm of the Spirit. You know, in Daniel, there's a shift from the Chaldean Empire to the Media-Persian Empire. We're going to go into it in detail. But I believe that the writing is on the wall. There is a shift in the realm of the Spirit. There are only two spiritual kingdoms. There is a kingdom of darkness, and there is a kingdom of light. There are only two spiritual kingdoms, and there are only two leaders of those kingdoms. You know, the kingdom of darkness is led by the ruler of darkness, the enemy, the great deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, the author of lies, the author of chaos, the author of confusion, the one who seeks to pervert God's beautiful creation. He wants to take anything beautiful and distort it. He perverts truth. He wrongfully accuses both God and his children. He's the one who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That is one kingdom. The other kingdom is the kingdom of light. This is God's kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. It's full of light, full of beauty, truth, love, righteousness. It is fully established by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and it has been advancing since Jesus got up out of that grave. And at this time, I believe the kingdom of light will be advancing forward quicker than ever before. I believe there is going to be more harvest than ever before, more abundant life shed abroad on this earth than ever before. I believe that in this time, the words of the prophet Amos in Amos 9:13 are being fulfilled. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. I believe that we are on the cusp of the greatest revival on the face of the earth, the greatest revival that this earth has ever seen. We are, the writing is on the wall. There is a shifting happening where the kingdom of darkness had dominion, the kingdom of light will take over. Where the enemy tried to steal, kill, and destroy from you, from your family, from your community, from your city, from your country, from this world, Jesus is coming. The kingdom of light is, judgment has been pronounced. Yay. There is only one who is worthy, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is ushering in his kingdom. Him and his saints are ushering in this kingdom at a rapid rate. And where the enemy tried to steal, kill, and destroy, God is going to turn that thing around, and he's going to give you life and give you more abundant life than you even thought possible. The writing is on the wall. This is a good message. All right, that's just the introduction for y'all. So let's go to Daniel 5. I'm going to bring this thing out in context. Daniel 5. We'll start in verse 1. So I was kind of telling Heather earlier today about my message, and she thought it was a tad Old Testament-y. You know, the writing is on the wall, the judgment of God. You know, this is a grace church. I'll just preface this. You know, God is full, and when I actually see God's grace all throughout the book of Daniel. Look at Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's dad. Nebuchadnezzar, probably one of the most wicked rulers on the face of the earth, took all these Jews, probably killed them, raped them, stole from them, brought them to be slaves for his empire. And then God is not mocked. Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. Ends up being like a cow eating grass for 7 years. But God actually has grace upon Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, after 7 years of being crazy, decides, hey, there is one true God. I'm not him. My false gods are not him. And at the end of Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar has this realization in verse 34. Daniel 4, 34, he says, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. That is a miracle story of grace there. Isn't that incredible? I think that there's a strong likelihood that we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, based upon this confession of Nebuchadnezzar at the end of his life. So his reasoning came back to him. He believed in the one true God. But after he passed away, his son Belshazzar took over the kingdom. And this is where we see the story that the writing is on the wall. So first of all, as I kind of start the story, God is extremely gracious, extremely good in like the goodness he sheds upon people. But he's also morally good. He justifies people, he forgives, but he's also just, right? The Bible says that God is both the just and the justifier. Does that make sense? He sheds his goodness on people, but he is also morally good. And we cannot change what truth is. We cannot change what goodness is. We cannot change what righteousness is. That is who God is, and he's the one who establishes that. Grace doesn't mean we get to decide what's good. Grace doesn't mean we get to decide what's sin and what's not. God is just. We don't get to decide what is just. Does that make sense? So he is both the just and the justifier. And ultimately, God is not mocked. No person is God. God is not mocked. I like what the Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And we see this here right off the bat in Daniel 5, that God is not mocked. He is good. He sheds his goodness on people, but he's a justifier. He wants to justify people. He wants to give people the free gift of righteousness, but he himself is righteous. He himself is holy. He himself, you can't mess with that. And if you think you can, you're going to fail because you're not God. Amen? So we see this point number one, God is not mocked. Daniel 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, this is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And again, I preface this story that God is extremely gracious. This is a grace church. God showed just miraculous. That Nebuchadnezzar is a supernatural grace story. But his son didn't learn from his father. Belshazzar takes over the kingdom. He makes a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So if you read the Old Testament, God, the Solomon's temple was a very holy place. All the people who were in there were very holy. All the vessels in there were very holy. They were set apart, and they were set apart by God himself. But Belshazzar says, I'm going to mock that. I'm going to defile that. I'm going to ridicule that, and I'm going to take what God has set apart as holy and say, I'm bigger than you. I get to decide what's holy, and I'm going to take what God thinks is holy, and I'm going to defile it. The spirit behind that, which spiritual kingdom do you think is behind that? Where you take something that God has made holy, he has set apart, and you intentionally and you publicly try to defile it. Do you think that's happening in the world today? And I'm not preaching against people, but I'm preaching against that kingdom that's behind that. That antichrist, that anti-God, that anti-creator spirit that's behind it. And the battles that we're facing today, they are not flesh and blood. I'm not fighting flesh and blood. What does God do with flesh and blood? He loves flesh and blood, for God so loved the world. That God loves every single person who is on the face of the earth today. So much so that he would send his own son to die on the cross for them, to take their place for the punishment for their sin. God loves every single person, but he does not like the enemy kingdom that some people allow to drive them. He loves that person, and as a believer, you can love the person, but not love that force that might be trying to steal, kill, and destroy them as an individual, their family, society, nations. So Belshazzar says, I'm going to publicly humiliate this God of the Jews. I don't care what my father said, what he may have tried to teach me. I don't like that. I don't like these people. I don't like their God. So I'm going to just... And one of the worst, I'm going to take one of the things that's most holy to them, vessels from their holy temple, and have just a complete debauchery with them. So he does this. It says verse 3, that they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. That they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. They're saying, our gods who gave us, you know, this great power, this great wealth, our gods are greater than this God. And they made a public mockery of it. But God is not mocked. Amen? Let me tell you something, too. If you are taking a stand for the kingdom of light, if something that's driving a big decision in your life is taking a stand for the kingdom of light, taking a stand for Jesus, stepping out in faith, and if you are mocked for it, don't worry about it. One thing, like when I've been mocked or persecuted or whatever for taking a strong faith stance for Jesus. If God tells me to let it go, I let it go. Why? Because God is just. He's the justifier. He's going to take care of me. So if you've been wronged, if you've been hurt, if you've been abused, if you've been victimized, especially because of your faith, if God tells you to let it go, let it go. He's going to take care of you. Amen. He's going to bless you in miraculous ways, especially if you give it to him in faith. That's happened to me where I've been wronged, but I felt God tell me in my heart, don't try to justify yourself. Don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to make things right on your own. Just let it go. Forgive them. Trust me. And God brings incredible blessing to me because of that. Does that make sense? I love what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 10. This is the last of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know where my citizenship is from. I know I'm a part of the kingdom of heaven. And I know that if I've been persecuted, I've been wronged by a person, by whatever, I know that I'm blessed. Blessed are you. Amen. And God, if God says he's going to bless you, he's going to bless you immensely. Let him take care of it. He's going to stop worrying about it. He's going to do a lot greater job about that situation than you could do on your own. Amen. So if God puts it on your heart, hey, you need to forgive this person, forgive them. Let it go. And God is going to bring tremendous blessing, tremendous provision, tremendous healing, tremendous strength. Like you've never, I'm talking miraculous blessing in your life. Amen. I believe that's a word for someone. And I love what the Bible says in Romans 10, 11. Whoever believes on him, whoever believes on Jesus, will not be put to shame. Amen. God is not mocked. If you believe on him, if you believe on the one true God, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame. Keep your trust, keep your faith in Jesus. Amen. So God is not mocked. My second point here as we go through Daniel 5 is this. The Lord shall hold them in derision. God kind of spoke this to me a little while back, maybe a year or two ago, just concerning this kingdom of darkness spirit behind a lot of the things we're seeing in the world today. That if people don't repent and they keep going on making a mockery of the kingdom of light, the Lord will hold them in derision. And when we see that here in Daniel 5, but I want to take you to where I got that word, the Lord will hold them in derision. We see it in Psalm 2. So turn to Psalm 2. So Psalm 2, we'll start in the first verse. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? So this is talking about that kingdom of darkness that has worked itself behind entire nations, entire people groups. Why do the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth. So kings of earth can actually be driven by this kingdom of darkness. Why do the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from among us. I love this. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God is not falling. God is not worried. God is not stressed out. God is not. Nothing that has happened on the earth, that is happening on the earth today, is making God stress out. No matter how ugly you think something looks here on the earth, due to the spirit of darkness behind it, God is not stressed out by it. God is not worried about it. God is actually laughing about it. You know, I preached at a conference here a couple weeks ago, and I told this story. I was talking about David and Goliath, and I told this story about how when I was in sixth grade, I went up and against football. I was the smallest guy on the team. I went up against the biggest eighth grader who's probably, he had like a mustache, and I think I've been held back a few years, and I went up against him, and I thought that was my David and Goliath moment, and I got creamed. Actually got the wind knocked out of me, and I made a joke. I said it was like I was in the last stages of COVID, and I needed a ventilator, and I kind of thought, that's kind of a insensitive thing to say in today's climate, but I think it's okay to sometimes make fun of things that come from the kingdom of God. COVID comes from the devil. I think it's okay to mock it. I think it's okay to mock cancer sometimes. I think it's okay to mock diabetes. It's okay to mock illness. poverty. I think it's okay to mock it sometimes. We shouldn't take, just be so sensitive and serious about everything all the time. I don't think God is really that politically correct. I've read this book he wrote called The Bible, and it's really not that politically correct. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I think God laughed at my joke. And God cares about people. I know people have been hurt by different things, and God has compassion. You know, and I have compassion for people. But God laughs a lot. And it's because he's God, and he's full of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, like the Spirit, God himself is love. God is joy. God is patient. God has self-control. He who sits in the seven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. The Lord shall hold them in derision. I looked this up. The Lord shall hold them in derision. That means to mock, to, let me look it up here. The Hebrew word la'ag, it means to mock, to deride, to stammer, to speak unintelligibly. I believe if people plot against God and his anointed and his people and his kingdom, if they plot against it, actively work against it, you will eventually lose your mind. You'll begin to stammer, to speak unintelligibly, to... God spoke this to me a while back when a certain person got elected for a certain office in this nation. And I was kind of thinking, you know, it happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It happened to him so bad he actually thought he was an ox. He identified as an ox. Lost his mind. You know, if you actively go against God's kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar repented. God's grace is miraculous. Nebuchadnezzar is a miraculous grace story right there before my kind of fire and brimstone judgment kind of message. But Belshazzar probably didn't reach that point where he would ever repent. And I was thinking about just this kind of modern worldview that's very pervasive in the world today, creeping in more and more so here in America, but very prevalent in Europe. This kind of modern philosophy, atheistic, communistic, anti-moral, anti-Christ worldview, it stems historically from three great intellects from the mid to late 1800s. And I kind of like history, so I actually watched documentaries about these three men. Sigmund Freud was one of them. He's the father of modern psychology. So he kind of ushered in part of this, you know, new modern philosophy, Sigmund Freud. And it's really kind of an anti-moral, anti-God type of psychology. There's actually a scriptural psychology. God cares about your psyche. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul, as your psyche prospers. God wants your psyche, your mind, your will, your emotions to prosper. There is a scriptural psycheology, study of one's psyche, and God wants it to be blessed, to prosper. But if you look at Freud, it's not based upon this, it's anti this. Another thinker from that same time period that kind of ushered in this modern kingdom of darkness kind of worldview stuff that's still pervasive in the world today, Karl Marx. He kind of ushered in this socio-political Marxist communist kind of thought that's still very pervasive today. And even we have, you know, people in our own, you know, democratically elected officials, federal officials that wear, you know, tax the rich, take from the rich and give to the poor. on their dress that, you know, costs thousands of dollars at this event where it's $20,000 to go to. And it's about power. The third one, Friedrich Nietzsche. Around the same time period, he was an atheist, theologian, philosopher, famous for his quote, "God is dead." And again, I'm telling you that if you fight against the kingdom of light, against truth, against goodness, against righteousness, and don't repent, and I believe God gives people time after time, you're going to lose your mind. Friedrich Nietzsche, his father was actually a Lutheran pastor in Germany. His father died when he was just 5 or 6 years old from brain cancer. He was told God did this. That was the theology at the time. You know, as he grew up, he wanted to be like his dad. He went to seminary as a young man. But when he was 20, he gave up his faith and really, really made it his mission to convince people there's no God. God is dead. And at the end of his life, he actually, you know, one of the greatest kind of intellectual minds of the time, great writer, great thinker, he actually lost his mind, went completely crazy. He was held in derision. And I believe that wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's will for him to birth this anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-creator, anti-truth idea into the world. But if people don't, you know, God is a justifier, but he's also just. You can't kick against, God is God. So we see this, the writing is on the wall in Daniel 5, verse 5. It says, in the same hour, that they were partying, mocking God, mocking what God said is holy, mocking the people who he said is holy. In that very same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king had a great philosophical answer for this occurrence. No, it said his countenance changed, his thoughts troubled him. He started losing his mind. It says his joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked again. He started convulsing uncontrollably. The king cried aloud, "Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers." The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. He was losing his mind. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. They probably saw him turning into what his father had been before. They probably said, "Well, it's a genetic mental illness, and I don't know." I'm sure they had a very, you know, logical flesh and blood answer for it. But we see something happen here in verse 10. The queen speaks up. The queen's a little smarter than the king. She was probably the second ruler of the land. We don't know who the second is. Probably her. The queen, because of the words of the kings and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change." Don't go crazy. The kingdom of darkness leads to craziness, but the kingdom of light actually leads to wisdom. This is my next point. We have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The kingdom of darkness does not have that. If you are in the kingdom of light, God has placed within you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is found in Ephesians 1, verse 17 and 18. It says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." When you know who Jesus is, you can grow in that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Amen. So she sees the king going crazy because he's kind of manifesting this kingdom of darkness that he's allowed to control him, motivate him. She said, "There is a man," in verse 11, "there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians. So Daniel, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, his father, Nebuchadnezzar had this great epiphany that the God of the Jews, the God of Daniel, is the one true God. I'm not going to be prideful. I'm going to bless him and worship him now. Set up Daniel to be the head of all the wise men in the entire Chaldean Empire. Daniel was the head of all the Magi. Who shows up at the birth of Jesus? The Magi from probably here. Probably because Daniel wrote it down for them to study for centuries, and they were looking forward to, you know, towards what this great leader of the Magi told us, that there would be a Messiah born. The Son of Man would come. The one who would shift things. The government would be upon his shoulders, a shifting from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Right? King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, the magi, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. I believe that we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and as the world goes progressively darker and darker because of that kingdom behind it, that spirit of revelation, of wisdom, it's going to shine brighter in us. In times of opposition, we can shine bright with that spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you are a believer, you have access to that. You know, in the past year and a half, a lot of people have faced some great opposition. Times of opposition, maybe with how you're raising your children, with your job, with political things, there's been a lot of opposition. But if you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, God's going to make that thing shine bright. Now, this past year and a half, my youngest brother, Peter, he works in the restaurant industry. He works for Restaurant Brands International. He's very high up in Burger King. Right before the pandemic started, he was sent to Singapore to live there and oversee all the Burger King in Southeast Asia. So India, Thailand, Southeast Asia, he was over all the Burger King. Then just after being there for 2 or 3 months, COVID happens. And not just COVID in America, COVID in Asia happens. But, and Peter, again, probably one of the worst places to be in the restaurant industry. When things should be shrinking, for him to be shrinking back, his company actually said, we're not gonna give any promotions. We're freezing the company. He actually got a double promotion and was promoted to head of Burger King over all of Asia. Why? Because a spirit of wisdom and revelation is on him. And even worldly people around him with the influence see that. And he's promoted and asked to solve this enigma for us. My brother Andrew has a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He graduated from Colorado School of Mines in 2010 with a chemical engineering degree. It was at the lowest point in the recession, very hard to get a job. He got into a very small company, kind of low pay for his skill set, for his background, for his level of achievement at school. But he got his foot in the door in 2010. 2011, he was elected governor in Colorado. Hickenlooper, who has made it his mission to take the oil and gas industry down to zero. So 1 year into this job, into this career in the oil and gas industry, the governor of Colorado says, hey, it's my mission to bring this entire industry down to zero. You know what's happened to my brother? He's become a multimillionaire in the oil and gas industry, even in the times of great opposition. Why? Because there is a spirit of wisdom and revelation on him. And his bosses, companies see that he's able to solve enigmas, solve riddles, to amen? So in times of opposition, that spirit of wisdom and revelation, it's going to shine really bright inside of you. Amen? This is a great message. So Daniel's brought in, verse 13. He's brought him before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah?" So he's saying, "You're a slave." He's not even acknowledging that Daniel was the head of all the wise men that his father, you know. He's saying, "Are you one of those slaves from Judah? By the way, I like your golden cup. Are you one of these captives from Judah whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. Now I've heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." And, you know, I don't know what happened with the transition from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, but I think Daniel probably lost his job. He didn't do what Belshazzar mandated. He left his position of honor and was back to captive slave level. But you can't keep God's people down. Amen. You're going to pop up. You know, that pressure that's trying to push you down, you're going to pop up out of that thing. Something greater is in you. The pressure in you is greater than the pressure from this world. You're going to pop up above the world every time. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom in majesty, glory, and honor." So he's going to give him a little history lesson. "And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But his heart was lifted up. He thought he was God. He thought he could play God. But in his spirit was hardened in pride." That was a spiritual thing that made him think he was God. He was greater than God. I can be greater. I can give life. I can bring death. I can. This is my power to do so. "He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of heaven and appoints over it whomever he chooses." So he's saying, there was a switch. He was like that till he knew that he is not God. There is one true God, right? And I love that confession, that praise song that Nebuchadnezzar writes at the end of Daniel 4, verse 34 and 35, a great grace story there. But he says, "But you, Belshazzar, there's something different about you. Your heart, as screwed up as your dad was, he repented, but that the writing is on the wall with you, Belshazzar. But you, his son, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven." So Daniel has a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and this is kind of my last point here. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We see that you have not humbled yourself. You've lifted yourself up, and it's not just you're trying to lift yourself. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Some people just lift themselves up because they're a little haughty, but you've made it. There's an anti-God, anti-Lord, anti-kingdom of heaven thing driving you. And if you fight against that kingdom, if you fight against his people, if you fight against his church, you will lose. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. He's just laying out black and white here, right? Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written. So he read for him these four words: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Mene is the measure of a shekel. It's 50 shekels. So 50 shekels, 50 shekels. Tekel means to weigh on a scale. You weigh things on a scale and balance them. Upharsin, it's from the word perez, which means to divide. It's the same Hebrew word that talks about, it's used often talking about the divided hoof, the cloven hoof. So he's saying, he gives them the interpretation. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom. Just like you can number a shekel, God has numbered your kingdom and he has finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and you are lacking. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and he did what he said. They clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And I think Daniel wasn't so worried about being appointed the third ruler in the kingdom because he knew that this position he was given would only last a few hours. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So Daniel had, you know, one of the shortest, you know, governorships ever on the face of the earth, probably just a few hours, governor of the Chaldean Empire, but he knew it did not matter because that empire was driven by the kingdom of darkness, and ultimately he was on the side that was for the kingdom of light. So this is my conclusion. The writing is on the wall. In the realm of the spirit, there is a great shift happening. Right now, tap into that realm of the spirit. There is a great shift happening. The kingdom of darkness is being divided. It is being conquered. The kingdom of light is advancing like never before. I believe that we are on the cusp of the greatest revival that the earth will ever see. And I'm really excited because I know the ultimate end of this battle between the two kingdoms. And there are only two spiritual kingdoms, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. I know the ultimate end of this great battle that has gone on since Lucifer said, I'm not going to worship you, God. Worship me instead. Divided the kingdom. I know how this battle ends. Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. I'm excited because I am on the winning side. And we're going to win and win and keep on winning. If I could do a Trump impersonation, I would do it right now. Trump, he talks about winning. We're going to win and win and win. And for what it's worth, this is more a spiritual message, but politically, I believe we saw the beginnings of a red wave. I believe that in 2022, it's going to be a red tsunami. That's just a little political word for people who, you know, if you're on the other side of that, you can have your opinion, but it's the wrong opinion. Anyway, so Heather's going to come up now. She's going to talk about...
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com. or call us at 719-418-4000.